My name is Anna Lauren Diekel, and I'm a summer intern with Good Shepherd Students. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins and his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
And amen. Thank you. Here, let's go back up here. Thank you, Anna Lauren. I am so excited about the way God has opened up some opportunities for our students this summer with Anna Lauren Diekel, with Will Thompson stepping in as interns. God's got some good things ahead. So my friend David served in the U.S. Army in Vietnam. David had a ton of funny stories, most of them not about Vietnam, but one sort of was. He came home early and surprised his family. And in that day, of course, you could surprise your family because nobody would be tracking you on your iPhone. And you couldn't call ahead to verify any details either. He rode the bus from Macon to his hometown and decided to surprise his family. He wasn't even going to call them from a payphone. Does anybody still know what a payphone is? If you're under 25 and you know what a payphone is, it's like blank stares there. He walked from the bus depot the few blocks to his home, and he was surprised that his family had moved while he was in Vietnam. And they hadn't just moved. This is small town, middle Georgia. They had actually physically moved the house, like put it up on a truck and moved it. So he walked up to what was supposed to be home, and it was an empty lot, and walked back to the bus depot, put, I don't know, what did you put back then? A dime, a nickel? I don't know how much it even cost. A dime, maybe. And called his dad and said, "Hey, Dad, where are you?" He said, "I'm at home." He said, "I was just home and you weren't there." They got together. They figured it out. David didn't tell many stories about Vietnam and his time there, but what I did notice about his service in the Army in that season was the relationships that he maintained with the men that he had served with. His unit would meet up every single summer. Not every now and then, but every single summer at a campground, at a hotel. They would rotate sites around the Midwest and the Southeast where the majority of their unit had lived. It's probably there in those separate gatherings that they would tell the stories that they didn't share outside, because they had hard experiences, difficult experiences that they had had together and that had bonded them together, that had bound them together as a sort of family. Not a traditional family as we would define it, but as a family because of that shared pain and that shared difficulty. It's Memorial Day weekend, and I had a retired colonel in my church in Columbus sit me down one day and explain to me the difference between these significant patriotic holidays. He reminded me, he said, "Scott, now remember, Armed Forces Day is for those who serve, present tense. Veterans Day is for those who have served, with a D on the end, past tense. Memorial Day is for those who served and never returned home." Let's hold that clearly. Those who serve, those who served, and those who served and never returned home. I want to pause for a moment and just give thanks for the lives of those men and women that served and never returned home. Maybe we have folks here and in your family, or in your close circle of friends, maybe reaching all the way back as far as the Second World War or beyond, you have folks that served and never returned home. Do you have those folks? Put your hand up. Don't be shy. I know that may be hard to speak about that or see that. Yeah, we see that. God blesses the sacrifice of your family. God blesses the sacrifice of your family, and we bless it as Americans, as citizens together. We bless that. Thank you, Lord. And so whether you learn about it from friends or family members like my friend David, or whether you watch a World War II docudrama like Band of Brothers, you know about this kind of connectedness that exists in life. And that may be one of the closest things that we can imagine to how Peter is addressing these full-hearted, Jesus-loving, Jesus-following believers who life and circumstances have spread all throughout what we would call now Turkey, Central Asia, that part of the Middle East. These were men and women who had gone in all the way. They were hardcore followers of Jesus. They were sold out. But I imagine there were moments when they felt battle weary, and they were looking for friends who understood what life was like to follow Jesus in a hostile environment. And that's why Peter writes to them. I've called my teaching series Forged, because Peter says at the very beginning that our faith in Christ can be proven genuine. Like gold is forged, like gold is refined in the fire and comes out pure, our faith can be refined by our experience of suffering and challenge and trauma and loss. And so we can find ourselves forged, refined, made whole and made new in our life in Christ. How does Peter continue to encourage men and women under fire, under the pressure of opposition? How does he remind them that they belong to Jesus? First, he says this. Hear that very first phrase if you still got your Bible open. Depending on your translation, my translation begins, Peter, in the middle of the letter, he shifts gears again and says, "Hey, dear friends." If he was from the South, he'd just say, "Y'all." Right? Because we know when somebody pauses and just says, "y'all," we know that means, you know, all of us together. It means we share a deep and common bond. Peter says, "beloved." It's one word, dear friends, agapetoi. It's connected to that New Testament word, agape, that means deep and sacrificial and selfless love. Love that comes without merit. Love that you didn't earn, but love that is powerful enough to overcome your lack of earning. Love that is rooted in the grace and the very character of God Himself as a faithful and true and steadfast God. It's love that always puts the emphasis on God's initiative toward us. The fact that God stepped toward us. He didn't wait for us to look in the mirror one day and realize we needed to get our acts together. He continued to work for us and reach toward us. When Peter says, "dear friends," I think Peter, as the sort of overseer or the shepherd of this group of Christians, he feels a connection to them. So I think we hear that and we know that these men and women are beloved to Peter himself. But Peter's reminding them of more than that. They are beloved not just to Peter, they are beloved to God. And the belovedness that they are to Peter is only a shadow of the love, of the belovedness that their identity rests in as children of God, saved by Jesus. And so this word, this very word at the beginning, dear friends, it's an honoring word. It's a, friends, you have an invitation. You belong here with us. He sets them as recipients of divine grace. We can't rehearse enough the way we as humans experience divine grace, the seasons in which we experience it in our lives. Because we believe, don't we? We believe that all people in the world, one, all people in the world must be saved. All of us have fallen short of God's ideal. We've followed Adam and Eve, our first parents, and we've lived a life to some degree of rebellion and separation from God. But we believe that our separation from God is not bigger than God's grace, God's prevenient grace. Sometimes we say it is a reminder that all who have been separated from God can be saved by God. There is not, let me say this clearly, there is not a checklist of pre-approved men and women who were born in the world and born for destruction. That is not the Bible's teaching, despite some efforts to show otherwise. It is the truth of Scripture that God desires for every man and woman to be saved. So not only must all be saved, all can be saved by the offer of grace that goes before our awareness of that grace. If we're going to be beloved children of God, let's think back. We can't even think back far enough to think of ourselves as infants. And think about those who cared for us from our birth. Whether physical parents or relatives or others who came into our lives to provide for us what we could never provide for ourselves. There's a mark of God's prevenient grace, a mark that we begin as beloved. And after our experience of prevenient grace, God working in our lives when we're not even aware of it, we come, I hope we've come, or you have come to an experience of saving grace or justifying grace. But when you recognize that you couldn't live life on your own and you accepted, you received the full gift of grace to identify yourself as a child of God. You asked Him past tense for forgiveness. You ask Him present tense for the infilling of His Holy Spirit so that you can live in constant awareness of that belovedness and that justifying grace that sort of moves the stakes and moves you to a place of certainty, then sets you up for the rest of the gospel, the second half of the gospel, sanctifying grace, God's grace that will continue to work from now until you go to heaven to make you more and more like Jesus. Y'all, I told somebody, we should have just declared this Good Shepherd Revival Week, because many of us have been in church here on Friday and on Saturday and now on this Sunday morning celebrating some dear, dear lives of some dear, dear saints who manifested every aspect of God's grace. They extended grace to others when grace wasn't deserved. They lived in the light of the salvation they had received. And they knew they were growing all throughout their earthly lives in sanctifying grace to look more and more like Jesus. You won't have what it takes to endure through the second half of the gospel, that journey to life more like Jesus, if you don't know how beloved you are in the first half. That God has simply loved you, loved you, loved you, period. And I think the reason Peter comes back to this again and again through this letter is that trials, challenges, suffering, difficulty, they make it hard for us to trust God's character. And if we interpret our trials or our disappointments, if we interpret that as God's harshness, then we'll miss the fact that we are beloved in Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter says he wants us to be forged as in a fire, so that our faith would be refined and would become even more genuine. We'll be bankrupt if we interpret trials as God's harshness instead of the world's hardness. And let me just remind you, friends, the world will continue to be hard. The world will continue to be hard. And so your interpretive key and mine is your identity as the beloved children of God. Dear friends, that's half the sermon out of the first two words. Dear friends, you are beloved. And because you're beloved, that's why much of life you will feel as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you will feel like a fish out of water. You will feel like you don't belong in the world. Can I tell you a secret? Because you don't. You will feel like you don't belong because you don't. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and as exiles. Now it's funny, this is just kind of how 1 Peter laid out. I didn't really intend to preach this verse on Memorial Day, on a day that elicits deep feelings of belonging, of national cohesion as Americans. But this word from Peter, it's as true for those first men and women who heard it, who were citizens of the Roman Empire or citizens of some nation state within that empire. It was as true for them as it is true for us now. And I'll tell you what, don't test me on my patriotism, because my heart jumps just like yours does, and I'll get a tear in my eye quicker than you will anytime I'm somewhere and I hear our national anthem or one of those giant oversized flags or something. Man, that will tear. It'll tear in part at me because I volunteered to live for 4 years on the other side of the world. So I know what it is to give up life in America and come back to it again. That has given me a profound way of looking at the country that I love. But there is a reminder right here. Dear friends, beloved, when you are anchored here, while you live here and you care about what goes on here, it's not your final destination. It is not your final destination. Your life is anchored here as a beloved, and so you can live with the contrast and the conflict of being a foreigner and an exile. Because there is a battle. It's you know, Memorial Day. There's not a battle where national pride or boundaries or politics is at stake. There is a battle, Peter tells us, a battle where your spiritual survival is at stake. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's not like a second level side. You don't have to, as Americans, you know, there was a season where there was an active draft. I don't think anybody has to even register. I at least had to register for the draft when I turned a certain age. It's a conscious decision to enlist in military service today. Nobody makes you do it. And we treat spiritual warfare like that. We think, oh, spiritual warfare, battling for life in Christ, that's only for serious Christians. Friends, all that means, if we think that, all that means is we're asleep and not alert. Because the battle is raging. It is against us. It is against Christ. It is against His kingdom. And if we're not alert to the warring of our natural impulses, of sinful desires that wage war, Peter says, wage war against our souls, then we'll be asleep and the enemy will have conquered ground unchallenged. Maybe that language is harsh for us, because we don't live, by and large, against painfully hostile Christian forces in our society. We don't live like Ukrainian Christians live, where, and I'll say, we're a godless, dictator-led Russian nation. God, I love Russian people. I love Russian people enough to learn that crazy language. If any of you took Latin or Greek or anything, I mean, Russian is like, oh, it's just different. And it's beautiful. And it's heartbreaking. Because y'all, before this, I hope you know this, before this Russian invasion, Ukraine was the most significant missionary sending country, Christian missionary sending country in all of Europe. After the fall of the Soviet Union, the gospel had taken deep root in many Christian forms in the Orthodox form, in the Catholic form, and in the Protestant and Pentecostal form. It was rich vitality. And there still is rich vitality. And the only places where Ukrainians are having their Christian faith threatened is in the Russian-occupied territories, where they're doing the best to stamp out every sign of Christian faith. We don't think about that. We think about it through the lens of our own politics and not through the lens of the kingdom of God. We're not threatened like they are. Sorry, Tracy, this is the other side of Africa, not where Lula's going, the other side of Africa. But just this week, our fellow, we're a global Methodist church here in South Georgia. We're connected. We're not just a freestanding independent body. We're connected to a body of believers across the world. And Muslim rebels crossed the border and attacked our denominational brothers and sisters in the Northeast Nigeria Conference of the Global Methodist Church during a time of worship and equipping. Just because those things are far away, we can't afford to be asleep. But there are other things even closer by. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from natural impulses or sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives. Those internal forces that chip away and distract us from what the Spirit wants to build and do in our lives. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I think Peter had Jesus' words in mind when he thinks about how non-believers will see our lives and glorify God on the day that He visits us. There's a reminder that the test is now and the test is not yet. What will people think? How will they see us and our character? And then what will Jesus think when He returns? That context is always a harsh and hostile world. I think about the Old Testament figure, the Old Testament prophet Daniel. Daniel was a Hebrew, a follower, an Israelite. He was taken into exile as a young man, retrained. We would call that almost a concentration camp or a re-education camp. He was trained, and they hoped to educate away his identity as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, as a child of God. They hoped to wash that identity out of it so he would forget that he was indeed beloved. Dear beloved friends. But Daniel, friends, Daniel was not asleep. Daniel was not asleep, and he gathered some other men around him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they all ended up, remember, they ended up in the fire, forged, literally, refined. And he gathered this group around him. And they prayed together, and they studied together. I imagine they talked together in their Hebrew language. They had to learn the language of Babylon, the language of Persia, the language of the foreign court. But I imagine when they got together, when no one else listened, they recited the verses of Scripture they knew from their hearts. Maybe they sang the songs they had learn from their moms and dads. They did everything they could to develop an internal resistance. Now on the outside, they learned and they studied and they excelled. But on the inside, their hearts were always offered to God first and this foreign kingdom second. They lived frequently under God's anointing and favor. If you read that book, you'll know the story. They lived often under God's anointing favor, but they lived sometimes through direct opposition from the hand of man. There were times their colleagues plotted against them. There were times even the king whom they served, the government whom they served, turned against them. I love the story of Daniel in the lion's den, because by the end of the story, the very king who sentenced him to the lion's den is at the top saying, "Oh my God, I hope he survived." And he gives praise to God for Daniel's survival, because Daniel made an internal decision to be alert and not simply to be asleep. And the pagans did glorify God on behalf of his goodness. Ultimately, the point of being forged, the point of being refined, is not just to have bad experiences. The point is that God will recycle those experiences and help us reflect the character of Christ. And Peter shows us directly the character of Christ and calls that out for every human who would follow Jesus. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you and he left you as an example. He suffered for you. His death on the cross is unique and brings the path to salvation. But it's also an example of how to follow God in a time of unjust suffering. There is perfection in Christ. There is no sin in Christ, no deceit in Christ. Therefore, there should be no deceit in you. There was no retaliation from Christ. Therefore, there should be no retaliation from you. Christ entrusted himself to God. He didn't entrust himself to the folks that were going to nail the nails into his hands. He entrusted himself to God. And so Peter's call, y'all, and this seems almost heartless, but we know from the beginning that his heart is with his people, dear friends, beloved. Peter's call at the end is, I know it's hard, but keep your heart soft to God. Because you know that a hard world can give you a hard heart. Peter says, let the world be hard. You soften your heart. Keep your heart soft to God. Be able to feel his presence, hear his voice, operate in repentance and obedience. Hear this testimony to Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. Good shepherd. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned. There it is, return. You have repented. God's grace has come to you, and you have turned and come to him who is the shepherd and the guardian, the overseer of your soul. I love how he starts with soul and he ends with soul. That there is a battle for your soul, but don't grow weary, because there is one who loves you deeply at your soul level. Jesus, the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Friends, when we know we're beloved, when we know we're alert to the battle, it's not many steps before we realize that, like my friend David and his unit from Vietnam, we are bound together by a shared experience, bound together by a shared Lord, bound together as one family. And that's an essential to Christian life. It's not an add-on. 21st century Americans, we're kind of our own people, our own men, our own women. But being bound together in community, it's not optional. It's essential. It's not the gospel, I would say. It's not the gospel. Not the gospel of Jesus, anyway. The gospel of Jesus is secured historically in Christ's arrival in the world and His death on the cross, His resurrection. It's external to my life and to your life. It's secured. The gospel is secured internally by the witness of His Spirit. God's Spirit witnesses to our spirit and lets us know that we are children of God. Romans 8, read it from start to finish. But the gospel is also secured when we know we live the gospel, we live the grace of Jesus in connection with other people. When we're bound together, battle buddies or whatever David would have called his group, we're bound together as family in the life of the beloved, the life of the beloved Jesus. Question one, do you know you belong to Jesus? Say, Pastor, it's Memorial Day. I wouldn't be in church if I didn't know I belong to Jesus. I'd be on the boat already. But maybe somebody made you come. And maybe even on Memorial Day, you need a reminder that if you know you're not connected to the life of Jesus, then He's come to you and He's going to still come to you and He's not going to leave you until you respond to Him. So here's an opportunity. Respond to Jesus by faith. Maybe you don't have that internal witness that strengthens you and keeps you alert in the battle. And you've forgotten that you really are an exile, a foreigner. You're asleep at the wheel. Ask God to wake you up and give you alertness and a will to fight for the sake of your own soul and your own community. And maybe that is our third invitation, to recognize that we're not doing this alone, but that there are men and women right here in Good Shepherd Savannah who want to join with you and journey with you.